Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 73, starting that third book of the Psalms, a Psalm of Asaph. I have a note in my Bible that says David's worship leader. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he's talking about having a clean heart. And oftentimes life can seem like a slippery slope as we look around and see. It seems that the righteous, those that are standing before God, are having more troubles and more problems. And the ones that are the evil ones are seem to be getting away with it. And, you know, we need to be careful we don't think of that, the fact that they're seem to be getting away with it, because judgment will come. But God is not permissive in that respect. He's simply long-suffering, giving them more time to repent. And he's talking about how, you know, how easy it is to slip into the wrong attitude. It's kind of like a slippery slope there, too, is to envy prosperity. For those that are rich, and it doesn't seem like they should be that way or shouldn't deserve it. The wonder sometimes, is there chaos everywhere? Is that what's prevailing? Is disorder what's prevailing? Or is it the moral wisdom of God's order? Or you could say the moral order of God's wisdom. You know, is there order in the universe? As we watch the news tonight and we find that this ISIS is sweeping across Sudan right now, and we got a prayer request today that there are some Samaritan's Purse workers there standing with the people. And at the time we got the email, was close to noon, and they said they were 10 minutes away, and they're systematically beheading the children as they would come into the towns. So, and you look at something like this and say, wait a minute, God, are you still in control? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He is still in control. Will we see justice in our time for these people? I don't know. But we do know that those who don't come to Christ will come to the judgment seat, and they will be dealt with on their own righteousness. If you're in Christ, you're going to be dealt with at the judgment throne. We won't be at the judgment throne, and perhaps the spectators. You won't be dealt on your righteousness or what you've done for God, but what Jesus has done for you in going to the cross and stretching out his arms and taking his sins upon him for you. But, you know, whether or not we see the justice for the things going on around us in our time, we're not that certain that we will. But we do know that God is just, and his justice will prevail, and he will judge sin. He will. It's important, most important, to simply be in Christ, to have faith in Christ as our Savior. Verse 4 is in Psalm 73. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued as other men. And it does seem that on this earth there's no justice or suffering for all these evil people. They just seem to keep going and going and going, as the news will show them. But you know what? The nose also isn't reporting on people like you and I, are they? There was no reporter at my door this afternoon asking how the men's retreat went. Did the men get blessed? You know, I want to put it on the Channel 10 news tonight. There's nobody there. There's nobody knocking on the doors of the people that are just living our lives and doing the things that God's called us to. We're not in the news. What's in the news is the sensational and the horrible, mostly. I remember when I was a kid, there was a newspaper called Grit, and it was there to print good news. It's not a business, I don't think it's because there's no good news anymore. You know, we have the best good news. It's right here in the Word of God. But, you know, keep in mind that when God allows things like this, it's not because he's just kind of blinking and saying, well, you know, that's kind of okay. He's long-suffering, wishing that all would one day come to repentance. And we don't know the master plan. We only see pieces of it. We can't grasp the whole thing. And I just have to trust him, because I know I can't trust the banking system. I know I can't trust the government. I know I can't trust Hollywood. I can't trust TV to, or the news, you know, to announce things properly. I look around and I want, who can I trust? Well, I can trust those that are close to me, my friends, the believers that are near me, my family, and I can trust the Lord Jesus. In verse 6 and 7. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. It calls pride a chain that binds us up when we're so full of ourselves that we can't see the needs of other people around us. It's like a chain. It's like it binds us up. And the problem with pride and with our own self, with our own flesh, is that we never get enough. I never get enough. Do you ever get enough? I don't. There's never enough of life, I mean. But I have my own weaknesses. This weekend, cinnamon ice cream at the men's retreat. Couldn't get enough of that. Orange sherbet, you know, those taste bud things, you know, that's the taste buds. My taste buds are never full, but my stomach is. But, you know, pride is kind of like that, too, because people get puffed up and they like the adulation that comes. Like, you know, I think of musicians or Hollywood actors or anyone who's in front of people on a regular basis. It's so easy to fall into pride. And I remember Joan Rivers just died recently, and she was saying, oh, I just love the roar of the crowd kind of stuff. You know, I just love that. It feels so good. Because, you know, the problem with that is that at one point, in the evening, the show's over, and everybody goes home, and then the star goes home too, and they're stuck with themselves again, you know, and the roar of the crowd's not there. So pride in itself can kind of be like that chain that keeps binding us up more and more, and we get caught in ourselves, in our own self. Verse 8, he says, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. You know, the knowledge puffs up. Love lifts us up. Knowledge puffs us up. Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, or return there, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. People that speak against God. There is a proverb. It's Proverb 53:1. It says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So, you know, when you deal with somebody like Dawkins or the atheists, you can say, well, the Bible speaks of you. It says that a fool has said in his heart there is no God. Because the fact is, God has given us enough evidence. He's given us enough evidence in his creation that we can look in awe at the universe or the plants or the animals or ourselves, the way we're made, the intricate design that we're in, that consciousness and the conscience that he puts in us to know right and wrong. And he's also revealed himself in his word. So there's plenty of evidence. I remember I refer to it every once in a while, the debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye, the science guy. He kept saying, show me, Bill Nye would say, show me the evidence. He said, and Ken would say, you have the evidence. You have the same evidence we all have. The difference is our worldview. Is it in the beginning God, or in the beginning there was nothing? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, or in the beginning there was nothing and it blew up, and all of this came as chance. You know, it's our worldview that sets what we believe. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And God says in Isaiah 44:6, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. But what does he mean by no God? Well, let's see, that would be no God, wouldn't it? That would be no other gods. That's pretty clear. You know, some verses in Scripture, they need a lot of interpretation. This one really doesn't. I am the first and the last, beside me there is no God. Okay, it's either true or it isn't. Verse 13, still in Psalm 73. Verily, or truly, I'm reading from the King James. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Vanity is emptiness. Remember what they called those little dressing tables that off the side of the dresser in the ladies' rooms in the bedroom? A vanity. Yeah. Why? Because we spend time looking at ourselves, right? Yeah. Vanity, vanity, vanity. Yeah. I remember I worked in a lab at Kodak, or I worked next to a lab in Kodak, I should say, and we had to put samples in. And there was a lady there. She was one of the analysts, and she was pretty vain, but she had this, there was this little mirror. It was about this big around, and it was set on a ledge at one point in the lab. And it was, I would watch sometimes. I'd stand at the door and watch, and she would be walking across the lab, and she would just get inside of that and kind of go like that as she went, you know. With that, she'd catch herself in that little mirror, just that little shot of vanity. Am I still looking? Yeah, still got it. Oh, well, let's see. Where was I? I think I got off the track here. Well, did anybody remember what verse I left off?
Yeah,
thank you. Okay, thank you. This is a team effort, isn't it? Verse 14. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. You casted them down into destruction. How were they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. An indication of God revealing man's end, you know, for the lost. It's just, it's emptiness. And the real meaning of life really is, he says it in here, to serve, to proclaim, or serve, to love, and to proclaim. We serve the Lord, we love one another, and we proclaim who he is so that others can know. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then you know what? Once the word of God and God makes sense, the world makes sense. It may still be, in our eyes, chaotic. It may not be the way we want it to be. There's still evil. There's still poverty. Jesus said the poor we'll always have with us. And as we continue in verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish I was and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. And then here the psalmist is speaking to God. He said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me into glory. Wow. He guides us here on earth, and then for believers, he takes us right into glory. Leaves the body behind, but he takes us, our soul, our spirit. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. It's just talking about the humbling effect of God's word and the awe that he has for God's strength and his abilities. And then finally, the last verse in Psalm 73, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. There it is, proclaiming again. So draw near. He talks about drawing near again, trusting in him, and then declaring him, proclaiming him. That's what we're here for. We're God's mouthpiece on this earth. We're his hands. We're his feet. I mean, he could do it without us, but he chooses to use us. I'm glad. I'm glad he did that. Psalm 74. It's a psalm against those who work against God, who tear down God's work. And you think about this ISIS group that's sweeping through the Sudan now, chopping the heads off Christians. They're doing this in the name of God. God is love. God doesn't call people to do that, except to defend ourselves. He may call us to defend our own nation. But as we read in Psalm 74, verse 1, we'll read the first 9 verses. Oh God, and this is, you know, this is an anguishing prayer of somebody who thinks, you know, are you there? Are you still watching over me? Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old. You know, Israelites were God's chosen people. The rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees, but now they break down the carved work, therefore, at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. He's talking about burning the temple, okay? He's talking about burning the destruction of the temple, the Jewish temple of God. Verse 8, they said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. And you hear that from the enemies of Israel today. They say they want to wipe them off the face of the earth. They want to drive them into the sea. And they're just the world is just starting to catch on to this, of what's really going on. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. And then finally, verse 9, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knows how long. And what he's doing is, if you turn to your left in your Bibles, go back through Nehemiah. Once you hit Chronicles, go back through Kings, and go to 2 Kings. If you would, 2 Kings. I can't tell you the page number because we don't all carry the same Bible. If you have a Schofield reference, I can tell you it's on page. No, it won't work. Doesn't matter. 2 Kings 25, verse 8. 2 Kings 25, verse 8. In 587 BC, the temple was destroyed. 2 Kings 25, 8. Okay? And in the ninth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of the year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house he burnt with fire. Okay, we can go back to Psalm 73 now. He says, They've defiled the dwelling place of your name. That's what the psalmist is saying here. They've defiled the dwelling place of your name. They burnt the temple. And there are churches today, and there are people today, there are hearts today that don't lift up God as the all in all. And it's illustrative of what we might do in our heart if we don't have our hearts right with the Lord. And a little further back into 1 Kings 19:10, remember the prophet Elijah. I don't know if all of you remember Elijah, but you know, he thought he was all alone. He said in 1 Kings 19:10, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain your prophets with the sword. And I, he said, I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Elijah thought he was the only one that was still standing for God. And God had a lot more. He revealed to him that he had a lot more. And it, you know, if there are ever times when you feel like you're alone, call up somebody in the fellowship. We're not alone. We're not in this alone. We're not called to do it alone. We are not alone. Remember that always. And we always have the Lord with us. He never will leave us or forsake us, ever. And if you don't sense his presence, who has moved? He hasn't. His presence is there. We can sense it in prayer. We can sense it in the reading of his word. And just walking in the Spirit, as the Bible teaches. We're studying that with the guys over the weekend, walking in the Spirit. Verse 10. I want to read 10 through 12. Oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? You know, how long are you going to let the enemy win? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Wasn't there a teacher somewhere recently that wrote the name of Jesus on a piece of paper and asked everybody to come and put their foot on it? Is that the story? Is that how the story goes? Yeah. Oh, shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. How long will this go on? He's saying, how long are the enemies going to be against you? Well, probably till the end of this life on earth. Well, there will always be God's enemies there because Satan is still here. There are only two forces at work in the universe, God, you know, redeeming souls and Satan pulling souls into hell. But will they do that forever? The answer is no, they can't do it forever because Christ will return and he will rule in righteousness for 1,000 years. And God always was, God always is, God still will be the God of salvation. He is always out to save souls. And the most important thing that we can have in the last 5 minutes of life is Christ in our heart and the Holy Spirit in our heart, because that's what takes us to heaven, that sealing and saving through faith in Jesus Christ. Everything else doesn't matter, not at the end. I've seen people on their deathbed come to Christ in the last minutes, last days, last week. It's awesome. They call deathbed conversion? Sure, why not? The thief on the cross had one of those, didn't he? He's hanging there with beside Jesus. He says, remember me when you get to your kingdom. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. How many good deeds could he do? Couldn't get down to be baptized either, could he? It's faith. It's all what's going on in our heart. We believe in him, and he counts it to us as righteousness. Not good people that go to heaven. It's righteous people, faith in Christ. That's what gets us there. Verse 13 in Psalm 74. You break the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and you gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You did cleave the fountain and the flood. Am I in the right place? Yeah. All right. Let's see. You dried up many rivers. The day is thine. The night also is thine. He's talking about God's majesty here. A Leviathan is... who knows? It's a large creature, maybe a dinosaur, a big thing. A lot of speculation over what that is that took the Hebrew word and translated into the word Leviathan. But it's a very large creature. Cleave the fountain in the flood, talking about Noah, chapter 6 of Genesis, the flooding the whole earth with water. Remember, the windows of heaven opened up, the fountains of the great deep burst forth, covered the whole earth with water. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about God's majesty. You break the heads of the dragons in the waters. You break the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and you gave them to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. I just backed up a little there. We're back down to verse 15. Thou didst cleave the fountains in the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. We don't have to do a lot about that, do we? The earth still spins. The moon still goes around. The sun comes up. The sun goes down. The seasons change. Have you noticed? We're starting to get into autumn. The time of the harvest. Pat and I were harvesting butternut squash and acorn squash today. Yeah, getting ready for... don't say winter. Okay. verse 17. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. You know, as I stand down here in the earth and I look up, I think, this is huge. I mean, you know, it's huge. You think about it. I read the stories of the pioneers that went across our nation in the covered wagons or, you know, the Pony Express, and you think about how big this is, and then you get in a plane and fly to India, and it takes you a whole day to get there, flying in a jet, and how big this earth is. And then if you go out on the moon and look back, though, it's a blue marble in the sky. And then if you go out on the edge of the solar system and look back, you almost can't see it. Then you go out at the edge of the galaxy and look back, and you can't see it. And then if you back up to, 100,000 other galaxies and look back, then the galaxies are dots. And you think, wow, this is huge. And he's talking, that's what he's talking about here. The psalmist is talking about God's hand over nature. Look at all the stuff he's made. Not only that, he stepped into time for 33 years and put on bones and skin and walked as a man amongst us. And his name is Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, okay? And Jesus, who made all things, It says, in the beginning, there was not anything made that he didn't make. He has that hand on nature. He has dominion over nature. Remember, he's out on the Sea of Galilee with his apostles, and he falls asleep, and the storm comes up, and he stands up and calms the storm, and they go, whoa, what nature of man is this? Walking across the water, it says he gives and takes life. He heals the sick. He has a command over nature and over us because he's the one who made it. And if Jesus shows attributes of God, what does that make him? It's pretty simple. But here, this is just the psalmist just claiming what an awesome God. And it doesn't take much observation to stand back and realize that we're not the greatest thing in the universe as far as power goes. But never underestimate God who made us in his image, body, soul, and spirit. Wow. Verse 18. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. 18. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Yeah, even watch over the little birds. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. We still have poor, don't we? Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increases continually. And he's just a reminding that, you know, look at this. First he lists out some of the strengths of the Lord over the universe and over all creation and all. And then he just says, you know what? He's our strength. Not only is he over everything, but he is our strength. He is the one that's in us. And he still protects the weak. He saves the weak. He resists the oppressors. And the time will come when all will face the judgment of God. We will all. And when we've come to Christ in through faith in him, then it's his righteousness that he sees. We look innocent to him because of Christ. And Psalm 75, verse 10 short verses. Another psalm or song of Asaph. And these were put to music. I can't sing this one, but... And consider yourself blessed. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Wow. And I think, you know, we have, when we pray, oftentimes we ask God for stuff. Oh, would you give me enough rent money? Give me enough money for food. Would you help me fix my car? Would you save my neighbor, Lord? Would you reconcile me with so-and-so? Those are prayers of petition. Sometimes we pray what are called intercessory prayers. Lord, would you help out Joe over there, or Sally over here, or whoever it is? But I think he says, you know, there are times when we really just should thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you're there, that you've revealed yourself to us, that your Holy Spirit will come into our body and save us and seal us. We should be praising and thanking God when we pray sometimes and not always be asking for things. I don't think he ever gets bored of us asking for things, but if you keep a prayer journal, you'll even be able to keep track of the times he answers those prayers. And you know how many times God answers prayer? Every single time. Every single time. And you say, wait a minute, no, I prayed for something, he didn't give it to me. Well, there are three answers. Yes, no, and later. Okay, so yes, he always answers prayer. He doesn't answer the way we want him to. If he did, we'd be God and he would be our genie, wouldn't he? So, you know, and that's the thing that I find really amusing about people that carry these little idols around. They put their God in the Old Testament, put the God in the saddlebag, or, you know, put a hide God in your pocket. And I want a God that's bigger than me. I want him to hide me in his heart. You know, I want him to keep his watch over me, because I don't need to watch over him. He's in charge. And he goes on in verse 2. And says, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. That means Selah. When you see Selah, it means stop. Meditate. Think about what I just said. I will judge uprightly. He always does the right thing. I said to the fools, deal not foolishly. And to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. And so he's speaking of others of God's power, the ones that don't even recognize who he is always. The wicked, the foolish, the cruel. Verse 6, for promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. Wait a minute, you mean you put up Saddam Hussein in Iraq? Why'd you do that, Lord? You mean Ahmadinejad over there in Iran? You put him there? Why'd you do that? The answer is, he's God. I don't know the whole story. I don't get it all. But it does say here, no, it's either true or it isn't, but it says that God has reign over the governments of the world. He puts one down and sets up another. Boy, I would do it differently if I was God, you say, but we aren't. We're his servants. 4, verse 8 says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he pours out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. I used to make wine years ago, and I know what dregs are. It's the sediment, and it's the sludge in the bottom. And he's saying that ultimately in God's kingdom, if people don't come to Christ, it's going to be like drinking the sludge or the dregs, but worse than that, because life is full-bodied. I mean, it's really rich. It's full. It's wonderful. But people that don't come to Christ, that don't truly know the true and living God, can't know the highs that come from knowing the Lord. And I'm speaking as an ex-drunk and ex-druggie many, many years ago, you know, before 1985. But I didn't know any of the high things of God. We have to come to God. We have to know who he is and realize that his presence is the greatest high there is. And Paul in Romans 10, verse 2 said, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, and much of the world has a zeal for God, but he says, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal that's looking for a God and trying to identify him, but they don't have the right one, and they don't really understand who God is. And he says in verse 9, but I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Declare forever. That means that if you're a believer, you know, first let me back up a little bit. We're eternal. Not this body, not your body. Our bodies aren't eternal, but our soul and our spirit are. The bodies, they're temporal, they're temporary. They say, what, 70, that's 70, and then some. For some, less for some, but we're eternal. And the idea is that in the presence of God, we'll be praising him. I don't mean we're going to all form a big choir and going to spend eternity in the choir. I sing bass, you sing tenor. No, it's not like that. But there is going to be a praise. I can't hit tenor. But there's going to be eternal praise in awe of his wonder. And you wonder, like, if you don't praise him here, why would you want to praise him forever? Interesting question, you know, I think. And then finally, the destiny of mankind in one verse. All the horns of the wicked will I cut off, and the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Who are the wicked? Well, you might say, well, serial killers, rapists, arsonists, burglars, thieves. Yeah. But truly, when he says the wicked, he'll cut off. Who does he cut off? Who does he cast out? Who are the ones that will not spend eternity with God? Those that reject his son. That's ultimately who become the wicked. Does that mean that all those other things I just named aren't? No, it doesn't. But if those people repent, they too can spend eternity with the Lord. They can, truly. Who are the righteous? Well, to be righteous, you have to do it right all the time. What's right before God? Can I do that? No. Can you do that? No. So who are the righteous? The ones who believe in the righteous one, Jesus Christ. That's when God sees His righteousness in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the wicked are the ungodly, the Christ rejected, because God will look at them and say, "You're guilty of your sins. What do you have to say?" "Oh, I'm not that bad. I stand in my own righteousness." You remember the cartoons? You pull the handle and the door opens up, and, you know, I don't mean to be flippant about it because hell is a serious thing. But when we stand in our own righteousness, hell is the answer to our righteousness. And God sees us as guilty when we're trying to say, "I'm not that bad. I didn't need Jesus. Oh, I'm a good guy, except I just didn't have Jesus." Doesn't work that way. We have to have Christ in us so God can look at us and see us as innocent, not guilty, righteous in Christ, the righteous one. And that's probably, that takes us to the end of Psalm 75. And why don't we pick up with Psalm 76 next week? Lord, there are so many false attitudes, Lord, toward who You are and who we are, and who is right and who is wrong, and who's going to heaven and who's not, Lord. There's a wrong assumption that everybody goes, Lord, and Your word simply doesn't say that. Christ came that we might have His righteousness, Lord, and the world has rejected. But, Lord, give us boldness and strength and love and compassion for those that don't know You, that we might take that message of good news to the unsaved, to the unchurched, and declare Your righteousness, Lord, in our need. Because, Lord, we desperately need a Savior, because we're sinners, Lord. Help us, Lord, to sin less, even though we'll never be sinless. We know that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but praise be to God who's given us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen. So...